Good morning, everybody. So we've already sung this. In each of the songs that we were singing earlier, we've already sung the gospel. What we're going to see today is, as we talk about the curse, as we see the beginnings of, for this week and next week, we're going to see the curses that come. But what we're going to see even greater than the curse is we're going to see the cure. You know, right now we're all kind of living under the scourge of this thing called coronavirus. Just think, you know, there's people all over the world, scientists, doctors that are seeking a cure. And just think what would happen if someone were to come up with a cure, there was a true cure that truly met every bit of the need. Man, that would be a phenomenal thing right now. The whole world is, we all kind of feel the pressure, like we're all kind of being squeezed under the weight of this coronavirus. But if somebody could come up with a cure, just think what would change. We'd all be free from all this craziness, all the change, all the things that have kind of stuck us in a different way of living than we've been able to live before coronavirus. Today, we're going to see in Genesis 3, we're going to see what happens when Adam and Eve sinned. We're going to see what comes of that. We're going to be seeing the beginnings of it this week. But what we're going to see even more is how God himself is going to bring the cure. What we see this week, in the lowest moment in all of humanity, we're also going to see the foretelling, the foreshadowing of our highest heights, of salvation in Christ. That's where we're headed today. So what we're going to be seeing today, as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to take communion, remember the whole heart of communion is we're remembering, we're even celebrating that Jesus Christ paid for our sin, that he paid the penalty that we owe. And what we're going to see today in Genesis 3 is where that penalty, in essence, is assessed on the very front end. What we're going to celebrate at the end of the service is that Jesus has taken that penalty upon himself. You know, we just sung it, right? That he paid the debt for us, that he has ransomed us. And that's what we're going to celebrate here when we take the bread and the cup in a little bit. So really, the theme of our day today is the gospel. That's what we're going to see. Will you pray with me now? And whether you have been a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you've placed yourself in his hands by way of the gospel for a long time, or maybe you're a pretty new believer. Maybe you've just recently come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And maybe you're still on the outside looking in. Maybe you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is. Maybe you're still trying to figure out what it means. How can I have life in Jesus? How can somebody I can't see or touch deal with my sin? And how can he bring life abundant to me when I can't even see him? Wherever you are today, let's seek him. Let's ask him to speak to us, to change us, and to heal us and help us. Let's pray. Father, we're looking to you this morning. Lord, you have provided the only Savior. And Lord, what we're going to see here today, we're still walking through this Genesis 3 chapter where it's the lowest of the low for us as humanity. Lord, when everything that was good and right and true and holy and innocent is plunged into death and separation and grief. But Lord, even here, you foretell the gospel. And Lord, we praise you that you are a God of hope. Lord, you're not a God of hope that's just kind of out there pie in the sky. Lord, our hope is in you and in what you've done and what you've revealed of yourself, that you're both a God of holiness and you demand holiness, but Lord, you've also provided a way for us, and it's Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, as we walk through your word today, Lord, grow us, change us, challenge us, comfort us with the truth of the gospel. Lord, help us to hide ourselves in Jesus Christ, the one who was perfect in every way and yet laid his life down for us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 3 this morning, we're going to be picking up in verse 14. We're going to look at six verses, but we're really just going to hang out in two. Now we're going to see the curse the curses that are given to the serpent and the man and the woman, but we're really going to be hanging out in just the first two verses of this today. So let's just walk through it first. Genesis 3, starting in verse 14, going through verse 19. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, now remember what he had done. He had deceived, he had tempted and deceived Eve, and she fell. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Now verse 15. This is God speaking, of course. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, right? Between the serpent and the woman, the one that he had tempted and deceived. And I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. Now we're going to talk about who that he is. And you shall bruise him on the heel. Now verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. See, we see every aspect of creation, humanity, and all of the created order is affected by what happened here in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we see death, physical death here. So now let's start to back up. We're going to look at verse 14. We're going to look at this serpent for a quick moment here. Verse 14. So we've got the serpent, the man, and the woman. They're all cursed, right? But we're going to focus in on the serpent, and then we're going to see the cure for mankind as well. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent. So there was an actual beast, a serpent, a snake. Right? This is an actual beast, but this is more than just this beast. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. So the serpent, so God begins with kind of the penalty, right, the penalty phase here, the curse. He begins where the sin began. He begins with the serpent. He doesn't start with the man or the woman. He starts with the serpent, where it began. Some old guys, guys named Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, some Bible commentators from almost 200 years ago, this is how they said it. They said there's this doom pronounced on the material serpent, which is cursed above all creatures, from being a model of grace and elegance in form. So think about how a snake moves. From being a model of grace and elegance in form, it has become the type of all that is odious, disgusting, and low. Or the curse has converted its natural condition into a punishment. It's now branded, the serpent is now branded with infamy and avoided with horror. Now, I do know some people that like snakes. I am not one of them. But I know some people that like snakes. I have a good friend back in Houston in Texas who, he's not a herpetologist exactly, but he really likes snakes a lot. But for the most part, snakes to us as human beings are an object of horror, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said a long time ago. A snake slithering on his belly is forever a reminder of his temptation and deception and the fall. So God says that the condition of the snake, and really that we all think of them for the most part as odious and something to be feared, right? This all comes out of the fall. God even says this is going to be a reminder. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, we read this. Speaking of this serpent, right? So as we move from kind of this material serpent to the one behind the cursing, behind the temptation and the deception, right? And that's the devil. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Now, who's this great dragon? Look what he says. the serpent of old, who is called the devil. And the word devil means slanderer, right? Slanderer, one who accuses, right? Another name of the devil, the accuser of the brethren. So here he's called the devil, which means slanderer, and Satan. And Satan means adversary, an enemy. Remember, God had just said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So it says, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So his angels that are now demons, his minions. So just quickly there, we see something about this serpent. There's a physical serpent, and we don't get all the particulars here in Genesis 3, but the idea is that that physical serpent was really used by the serpent of old, this dragon, as he's called here in Rev 12, who's really Satan, who's really the evil one, the one who is truly an enemy of our souls. If he can't keep us from Christ, right, and his first goal is to keep us from ever receiving Christ. If Satan can keep you and me deceived and depending on our own selves, then we'll be separate from God for all eternity. And even when we receive Jesus Christ, even when you or I welcome Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're secure in the Savior, right? Jesus said, no one can snatch you from my hand. That means not even you. No one means any of us. But even then, Satan's work is not done. He doesn't have title over us anymore when we welcome the Savior. But if we allow ourselves to stay deceived by the evil one, he'll make us unfruitful. He can take away our fruitfulness. God wants to use your life and my life to bear fruit, right? John 15, much fruit and fruit that will remain. He wants your life and my life to be used. And the evil one, our truest enemy, is trying to shut down our faith in Jesus Christ. He's trying to make us unfruitful. Let's go to verse 15, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Verse 15, he says, and I, this is God speaking, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So here we see Satan, again, Satan, our adversary, right? That name of Satan means enemy. It's exactly what we see the Lord saying. He's put enmity between the evil one and us. Matthew Henry, again, a preacher from a few hundred years ago, said this. He said, there's a continual conflict between grace and corruption in the hearts of God's people. He's talking about us. He's talking about those who follow Christ. Listen to what he says. There's a continual conflict, that enmity, between grace and corruption in the hearts of God's people. Satan, by their corruptions, in other words, by the ways that we give in to him when we sin, he says, Satan assaults them, buffets them, sifts them, and seeks to devour them. They, by the exercise of their graces, resist him, wrestle with him, quench his fiery darts, force him to flee from them. So there is a battle going on. And if you're a follower of Christ, then like me, you feel the battle. You feel the battle that goes on inside of you. If you're not aware of that battle, you should be. Because you have a real enemy, Satan. And he is working overtime to try to shut your faith in Christ down. He can't steal you from Christ. If you're in Christ, you are secure. But even though we are in Christ, he's trying to shut down our faith. He is your realest enemy. Sometimes you and I can fall into the trap of thinking that somebody on this earth is our enemy. And there's really no enemy on this earth anything like your truest enemy. He is your mortal enemy. He desires your death. And for those who are not yet in Christ, he desires their eternal separation from God in hell. Let's start to look more at what he says here. So we've talked about this word enmity. He goes on, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, right? He's talking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. So who's the seed of this serpent? Well, certainly, like we've already seen there in Rev 12, he's got demons. Satan has angels that followed him in rebellion against God. So we call them demons. But he's also got the world, which is really the system that's under Satan's control, right? And that is the other, that's another enemy of the believer. So this, your seed, we see this played out in John chapter 8. And there's, I'm going to read this. It's up on the screen for you. This is going to be a fairly long, several verses here, but I want to read it and let's look at what we have here. This is Jesus, and he's speaking to some leaders of the Jews. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Okay, so right away, Jesus, let's kind of lay the groundwork here. Jesus says, I say the things that I've seen with my Father. My Father and I, right, we have union. We're one. And these people he's speaking to, he says, and you speak of things that you have with your Father, right? There's me and my Father, and there's you and your Father. And he's speaking to some people that are opposing him. He says, you do the things which you heard from your father. Now, verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now, remember, this is Jesus. He's a Jew. This is happening in Israel 2,000 years ago. He's speaking amongst Jews. He's speaking here particularly to those who are leaders of the Jews. But they're religious hypocrites. They're no lovers of God. And so they say, Abraham is our father. What they're saying is, we are Jews. We are ethnic Jews. Lay off of us. Why are you trying to call our parentage into question? That's kind of the way they're taking this. They're not really tracking with Jesus just yet. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, remember Abraham, right? Patriarch of Israel. Right, so that's what they're doing. They're hearkening back saying, here's our lineage. Here are our bona fides. Here's who we are. We are of Abraham. How dare you challenge us and our parentage? Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Jesus has a good sense of humor. This is heavy. What's going on here is a clash in the heavenlies. You've got the leaders of Israel, those who it was their duty, it was their job beyond anything else to call those who were Israel to follow God, to love God with their whole heart, with everything that was in them. And Jesus picks a fight. Jesus picks a fight. I'm reminded of that line in Braveheart. You guys remember this? When William Wallace is trotting out, there's a parley going on between these two big armies, and one of his guys says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm going to pick a fight. Jesus here picks a fight. Actually, the fight is already in existence. He's simply calling it out and letting these people see what's really going on in their own hearts. He says, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing, this is verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Okay, now we're there. See, they start to realize that Jesus is pressing in and he's saying, you're not who you say you are. You're not who you think you are. And so they say, we are of God. God is our father. Remember what he's just said. You're trying to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I got from God. And this Abraham did not do. So they say, God is our father. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Talk about picking a fight. He speaks these words to those who are puffed up. They were relying on their own ability. They had lost any semblance of a love for God. And Jesus calls them out. And in the end, he doesn't just say, you don't love God. He says, you're of your father, the devil. He says that they are the seed of the serpent, in essence. He says, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. What was the beginning? Well, for the human race, here in Genesis 3, that's where his murderous racket shows itself for the first time in the human race. Remember what God had said in Genesis 2:17? He says, the day that you eat of this fruit that I've told you not to eat from is the day you will die. And he says, and you will surely die. Well, they didn't physically die in that moment, but death began to take hold. And then what he has already said again, he said, you're going to go back to the dust from which you've come. He says again, you're going to physically die. In verse 44, he says, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All this hearkening straight back to Genesis 3, right back to Genesis 3 where we've been. But we see that we have real enemies. And the enmity that God spoke about here in Genesis 3 when he's speaking to the serpent and really to Satan, we see that enmity still played out in our own lives today. We still have some real enemies. The adversary is still on the prowl looking for someone to devour. And we've got to be wise and we must resist him. And then the system that's under his control, the world system, as well, seed of the evil one. So next we come to this portion. This is where it gets really good. We've seen all this hard. We've seen these tough things. We've seen this enmity. We've seen this cosmic conflict, this battle going on between God and Satan, between good and evil, and it's played out in our lives. But let's look at verse 15 one more time. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And when he starts talking about her seed, we got to figure out what exactly he means. And there's lots of different ways to understand the idea of her seed here. But what begins here is what theologians call the proto-euangelion. That and 50 cents won't even get you a cup of coffee. But it is a 50-cent word. The proto-euangelion. Here's what it means. It just means the first telling of the gospel. It just means the first speaking of the good news. Genesis 3:15, the gospel reaching all the way back here. The gospel first really shown here. And here's where we see it. Look what he says here in verse 15. He says, there be enmity between your seed and her seed. Okay, between those who follow the evil one, right? His demons and the world system. And between her seed. And that certainly means all of humanity in a very real sense, right? Every one of us could trace our line right back to Eve, Adam and Eve, through the line of Noah, of course. But he goes on, he says, he, okay, so her seed. So now he's not just talking about some broad, general, like collective idea of humanity. Now he gets very particular. He says, he. So there's this one that is of the seed of Eve, that is a descendant of Eve. There's this one that God is now talking about. Well, who could that be? He, I heard somebody say it, Jesus, he shall bruise you on the head. God is talking to the evil one. He says, he, this one that will be part of the human race, there's this one and he's going to bruise you on the head. Now that's a mortal wound. He's speaking to the evil one. He says, he's going to bruise you on the head. That's a mortal wound. And then he goes on, he says, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Well, that's a bruise and they're suffering, but that's not a mortal wound. So the proto-euangelion, I'm not going to ask you to say that. And I doubt you'll ever be able to use that in Scrabble either, but just in case. What we see here first is when he speaks of her seed, he speaks of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When he says her seed, descendants of Eve, humanity, right? He's speaking of the incarnation of Christ. When God the Son puts on flesh, we call that the incarnation. When Jesus came as a little baby and put on flesh, when he becomes a part of humanity, of his creation. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, hearkening straight back to Genesis 3:15. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Woman is honored here. So it was through Eve that the temptation and sin first came. And at the same time here in Genesis 3:15, Eve is honored. God is merciful. Again, reading from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, these pastors and Bible commentators from a long time ago, they said, what a mournful chapter this is in the history of man, the lowest of the low. What a mournful chapter this is in the history of man. It gives the only true account of the origin of all the physical and moral evils that are in the world. This account upholds the moral character of God and shows that man, made upright, fell from not being able to resist a slight temptation and becoming guilty and miserable, plunged all his posterity, that's us, right, you and me, into the same abyss. How astonishing the grace which at that moment gave promise of a Savior and conferred on her who had the disgrace of introducing sin the future honor of introducing that deliverer. You see the mercy of God even here? So it was through Eve that the temptation and sin first came. And it's yet Eve, however, that God says that through Eve, through the line of Eve, through, from her seed, he's going to raise up one, and he says he will bruise the serpent on the head. So even here we see the mercy and the kindness of God. Specifically here toward Eve, but also toward the whole human race, because he's going to raise up one who's born of a woman who's going to bruise that evil one on the head. So this next phrase we see here speaks of Jesus suffering. When he says, you, so you know, the devil shall bruise him on the heel, we're going to go kind of towards the last part of the verse here quickly, and we see Jesus suffering here. Plain and simple. First, we've seen his incarnation foretold in Genesis 3:15. We've seen that this one who's going to bruise the serpent on the head, that this one is going to be the seed of Eve. He's going to be a human. What we know is he's fully God and fully human all at the same time. And how he does that, I don't know. There's a big fancy word for it, the hypostatic union of Christ. But the reality is, that's God stuff. But that's clearly the way the Bible reads. But here we read that the devil will bruise him on the heel. This speaks of Jesus' suffering. A wound, and a wound that even is unto death, but death couldn't hold him. And now let's go to the best part. This middle part of the verse. He, Jesus, shall bruise you on the head. This is Jesus' victory. This is Jesus' victory. And this, again, is what we celebrate. We don't just celebrate that he died. Right, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're taking in the symbols of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. On the third day, the Lord raised him up. Let's look at a few verses really quickly that speak of his victory. 1 John 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. We, again, hearkening back to our passage for this morning, we see those who follow him practice sin. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You know what that is? That's the one, him, crushing. That's him giving a bruise to the head of the serpent. Let's look at Colossians 2, verse 15. When he, that's Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He makes a public display. He has triumphed over your worst enemy, your greatest enemy, the one who desires your death and separation from God for all eternity. But God is stronger. And Jesus has triumphed over him. He's bruised him a mortal blow. Let's look at Revelation 20. Remember Rev chapter 20? So remember, we'll look at the Bible, the big picture for a quick moment here. Here's Genesis. Here's Revelation. You have the first two chapters of Genesis, which we've just been studying recently. And in the first two chapters of Genesis, you get this front bookend, and everything is right and good and holy. There's no sin in all of mankind, right? Adam and Eve had a face-to-face, beautiful, full relationship with the Lord God who had made them, who'd spoken them into existence. And then comes Genesis chapter 3. So you get this bookend, this front bookend here, Genesis 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3, and all of humanity is plunged into sin. Now we've got the highlight of the cross here in the middle. And then you come to Revelation, the very last book of our Bible. And for the first 20 chapters of the book of Revelation, sin is still reigning. Sin is still at work in humanity. And then at the very end of the 20th chapter, right here we are in chapter 20, right before the last two chapters. And remember the last two chapters of the Bible? It's all done. Sin is no more. God has redeemed. The evil one has been taken care of. And so we're right here in chapter 20, and here we read where God takes care of the problem. Rev chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them. Deceived who? All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. But that's God's doing, and it's not yet. But Jesus wins the victory. Jesus wins the victory.